that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That phrase right there, once delivered unto the saints, that is a very integral phrase with what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's keep reading. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Again, who were before of old, going to come into play tonight as well. All of this is going to run together. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's go ahead and pray together this evening. We'll get into the message tonight. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for what you've done for us already in the service. We thank you for the testimonies that were given. God, we pray that you would speak through your word tonight. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece. They do not need to hear anything I have to say. They need to hear from you tonight. We need to hear from you tonight. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my life through this message. I pray that you touch somebody else because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7 tonight, a little bit of a larger chunk. We're going kind of paragraph by paragraph through the beginning of the book of Jude here, because that's how my mind works. Brother Joe, when I go to memorize scripture, it helps me if I memorize the complete thought. So the entire paragraph, that helps me because I get the entire context. Oftentimes, we memorize passages of Scripture, and then we come back to them later because they're in our heart, they're in our mind, but we have no concept of what the context is. And so we say things like, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and it's on every NFL and NBA player's shoes, though it has nothing to do with that at all. That's in reference to giving, actually. We misquote all of these passages of Scripture because we don't memorize them in their context. And Jude's expressing a disappointment in the memory of his audience in this passage of Scripture. How soon they forgot, and how costly forgetting is. And as someone who, my wife will testify this tonight, that has the worst memory, more than likely due to a crippling Mountain Dew addiction, which is, we're getting better. But there's an importance of remembering things from the past, things that have gone by. Brother Joe mentioned memorizing Scripture. Miss Valerie mentioned remembering where God brought you from. Those are important things. I learned something this week. I don't know about you. Everybody's different. Brother Mike likes quotes. We both like history a lot. I love the history of hymns. Even before I was the song leader, I loved knowing where hymns come from. The songs that we sing have, to me, even more of a profound meaning if I know where they were born from. It as well speaks to me so highly because I know the story behind it. Not only do I know the story behind why why the writer wrote it, but the man who was putting the music to it died while in Ohio, number one, but he died while composing the song. And it was finished by the man who would then be the song leader to D.L. Moody. There's amazing history in these songs. The last song we sang tonight was intentional. The love of God. The love of God. I learned something about hymns this week. It doesn't matter if a hymn has 3, 4, 5, 6 verses to it. The third verse, for a classical hymn writer, is the most important verse. They use it almost as a picture of the Trinity, where as a whole, it now brings the song together. It emphasizes the message of the song. It's supposed to be beautiful and poetic. Again, the song, It Is Well, the third verse of that song is my favorite verse. And yet, what's the verse that we skip most often in churches? The third verse. The third verse in the love of God is the last verse. And it says this, could we with ink the ocean fill? What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. The hymn writer to this song wrote the first two verses, and he said they came fairly easily, as a lot of hymns had for him in the past. But when it came down to writing that third and final verse, he said he was in agony. Agony over what he should write, what he should pen on the paper. And then in 1917, he walks into a camp meeting. And the preacher stands before the congregation and quotes a poem. And it's the third verse of this song. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made, every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, or could the scroll contain the whole, so stretch from sky to sky? That poem stems from a rabbi in the 9th century. That poem was scribed on an asylum wall by a man, though he had forgotten his family, his children, he never forgot the love of God. And in his last days, he felt it important to leave one last message of what the love of God meant to him. He never forgot. We have to remember. We cannot forget either. So tonight we're going to look at the importance of remembering from Jude's perspective. In verse number 5, in the beginning portion, it says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. We see the forgotten stories. Jude is going to follow. He's going to follow that statement by giving stories from the past. Now, in this specific example, they're tragic stories. Tragic stories. But they're so vital. If we forget the hard times, Ms. Valerie, if we forget where God brought us from, we will fail to see what He's done in our life. We ought to know our history from the Bible. God put books of history in here for a reason. Joshua is a book of history. We're supposed to know where we came from. Biblically speaking, he put genealogies, records of events, historical data. Jesus himself even often referred to great men and women of the past, referring to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and to Moses, referring to those men, acknowledging that there is value in history. Studying the scriptures is the most needful thing. It is the most needful thing. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not just studying the scriptures, but studying them in their context, rightly dividing them, knowing what they're talking about, who they're talking to, what the original application was to its audience, and knowing then what our application is today. We need to do those things. But it will also help you if you study men and women of the past. Men and women that gave all to give us what we have today. You will never convince me. You will never convince me to carry any other Bible but the King James Bible because of the price that was paid for this Bible. If this price was not paid for any other version of the Scriptures, men and women of all ages shed their blood and died for this book. That did not happen for the NIV. That has not happened for an ESV. That has not, in the most recent one that's come about, the Legacy Standard Bible, that has not happened for the Legacy Standard Bible. It's only happened for the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the only one that is worth the devil's attack. It's the only one that has come under his attack because it's the only one that he has felt threatened by. And if you don't know our history, it's easy to dissuade you because the next version looks better. It's easier to understand. So they say. There's historical podcasts out there. Great books on Baptist history. Worldwide, Baptist history in America. I think of a book that I read early on, America in Crimson Red. You think that Baptists have never been persecuted in America? You would be wrong. I think of men like Obadiah Holmes. That should be a very well-known name for us. We don't just read biblical history, though, and history of other saints gone by, though I enjoy those things. I enjoy studying biblical history. I enjoy studying our Baptist history. But don't forget your own history, your own past, where God brought you from and where you are now. Every one of us should be able to testify of God's grace, as the young people sang tonight. Every one of us should be able to look back and say, this is where God has brought me from and where He's brought me to. I praise God that for the most part, most of my testimony is God saved me from this and not out of this. But if you have the most horrific testimony, God gave you that for a tool to be used. The psalmist said in chapter 40, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. The psalmist didn't forget where he came from. Where you come from matters because you matter to God. We need to take time and reflect. I know we're busy. It's very difficult sometimes to just sit down and take some time for yourself. As a parent of 5 children with number 6 on the way, I understand that peace and quiet is a rare commodity. But it's important. Take time. And I can't stress enough that your story was not just meant for you. It's meant for somebody else too. Share your story. Share your testimony. You see it in Paul's life constantly. I was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord came, and he knocked me off of my horse, and he blinded my eyes, but He spoke to me on this road, and He changed my life. What's your story? Who have you shared that story with? There are many people that I grew up with that I went to church with for 23 years, and I don't know their testimony. Many of those people are family members of mine. I don't know their testimony. I don't know when they were saved. I don't know what they were saved from or what they were saved out of, or I don't know any of that. Maybe it would have helped me a little bit when I was coming up to avoid some of the potholes if someone would have come alongside and said, hey, I've been here. I've done that. You don't want to be there. Look at where God's brought me now. He's a very gracious and merciful Heavenly Father. But if I can spare you some of this pain, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you my story. Let your life be a testimony of God's faithfulness. Joshua chapter 4, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Hey, Mom, why is that Bible so important to you? Hey, Dad, those pictures that you have by where you read your Bible, what are those all about? Hey, that family devotion that you did the other day, can you tell me more about that? Dad, you told me part of your story. Did that really happen? Can you tell me more about it? What God did in that? Yeah, we studied the Bible. We learned the stories. That's why Sunday school is so important for our young people. That's why it's so important to get them into a Sunday school class with faithful Sunday school teachers who are going to teach our children the Word of God. And they're going to faithfully relay the stories of Scripture like David and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Jacob. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, that was my favorite coming up. In the burning fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. Those are real people that God left in this book for us to learn from. Your past, as tragic as it may be, is something beautiful to God. It is a testimony of God's power in your life. It is a testimony of God's care. It is a testimony of the love of God. And you never know who might be helped by your story. Number one, we saw the forgotten stories. And we see the fearful separation in verse 5b, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The danger of forgetting, though, is spelled out right here in just these few words. How soon we forget what God has done in our lives. How soon we put those things aside when things go wrong. When things aren't the most ideal that they could be. We often forget what God has already done, what He's already brought us through. When David went to face Goliath, he spoke to Saul, and what did he say? God was with me when I faced the lion. God was with me when I faced the bear. He gave me victory over them. He will surely give me victory. He remembered the victories that God had already brought and was assured of the victory to come. Because the children sing the song, He's never let me down. He didn't let me down then. He's not going to let me down now. And then David, years down the line, everything has gone wrong. He's lost a child. He's lived in sin, but God has convicted. He's gotten right with God about that. He's lost a child. His other children are literally slaughtering each other. And we see David encourages himself in the Lord. David dances before the Lord. We see the rest of the Psalms, the rest of the story where David continues to be a man of God because he looks back and he says, He didn't let me down then on that battlefield when I faced Goliath, when I faced an impossible task. He didn't let me down then. He's not going to let me down now. He knows where I was then. He knows where I am now. He knew what I needed then. He knows what I need now. But there's a fearful thing that happens. All of the adults above 40 that were brought out of the land of Egypt very quickly forgot what God had done. They saw the Red Sea split into two. They saw all of the things. They ate the manna in the wilderness. They ate the quail. They saw the bitter waters turn sweet. They drank the water from the rock. But they died in the wilderness because ultimately they forgot the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And God said, I'm not going to let you come in. I'll let your children come in, but I'm not going to let you into the promised land. Could it be? I hope not. But could it be that our children will see the promised land of Graham Road Baptist Church? Because too many of our adults have forgotten the goodness of God. That's why testimonies are so hard to come by. That's why visitation could be better attended. That's why it's so hard to find teachers and helpers and willing people. That's why, Ms. Emily, I'll give you guys this plug as well. That's why I've only seen, and I'm in this group, so this is also a shot at me. I'm not taking shots at anybody because I'm in this group as well. That's why I've only seen 3 people deliver a Hannah's Hope bag in the last few months. Did we forget how wretched we were and how good God was when he adopted us, unworthy as we were? Did we forget? In our feelings, we often sit unusable to God. When our current emotional state consumes us, the Spirit of God cannot use us. I want to be very straight for a moment. There is a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit in Scripture. There's a difference. The indwelling of the Spirit takes place at the moment of salvation. The Spirit of God lives inside everyone who claims the name of Christ. But Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." One is a gift, the other is a command. The drunkard does not earn the title of drunkard because they drank one time and the effects lasted forever. It's because they continue to go back again and again and again. That filling of the Spirit needs to take place again and again and again. And constantly going back to the power source. And just like that drink changed the mindset and the actions of the one that overindulges in it, the filling of the Spirit ought to change the mindset and the actions of the ones who are fervent in seeking it. When we forget where we come from, what God has done in our lives, we are in danger of destruction. The good news is, destruction for the believer is not hell. But it is a miserable life being devoured consistently by the devil. We have an adversary, and he has a lot of our numbers. He has gained a lot of ground that he should not have been able to get in our church. At 100 years, we ought to be quite a bit farther along than we are. Our homes ought to be stronger than they are. We need to remember. Because when we remember, we understand who we're fighting for, who we're serving, what we're doing. And it becomes all about God and not about us. For the unbeliever, the good news is you're not in danger of forgetting anything. The bad news is God has not done that work in your life yet. But he could tonight. I say that, you say, "Brother Jake, this is a Sunday night." Every adult in this room has probably made a profession of faith. So had I. So had Miss Cynthia at one point. And a few others in here as well. But you know, God did a work in my life. I believe that there's probably a few adults in here that need to get right with God. But I also know that there's a lot of children in here who have not made a profession of faith yet. I had a very sobering conversation with my son the other day, who asked some very deep questions with tears rolling down his cheeks. And I told him to his face, "Buddy, I love you too much not to tell you the truth. Because I know what happens if you die tonight. I know what that looks like. I've been where you are. I know the misery. I know that lost feeling. I know the constant conviction that something is not right, that something is missing. young people, adults alike. You need to shuck your pride. I carried my pride for 15 years, never allowing me to make a genuine profession of faith, to come to Christ on my own because I was afraid of what somebody else might think, of what somebody else might say. I remember the day. I remember where I was sitting in the Sunday school class in the 5th and 6th grade boys class at Community Baptist Temple. The teacher was Pastor O'Donnell's father, great Sunday school teacher. And he asked all of us, I want all of you to share your salvation testimony with me. And I remember, and I didn't remember this at the time, but the Lord since brought it back to my memory. I remember the day I made up the story of my salvation testimony. And I did make a profession of faith when I was 5 years old. I remember virtually nothing about it, and I fabricated everything after that talk I had with my mom. I remember the baptism at 5 years old. That was a train wreck. I'll tell you that story later if you want to know it. I remember fabricating that story. And I remember hitting rock bottom at 25 years old. Saying, and I remember the Lord saying, here's an opportunity. Your wife's confronted you with this. What do you do now? You have nothing else to lose. What are you going to do? And for me, I firmly believe it was my last chance. But God did a work that night. God changed my life that night. With a baby in one room and a newborn in the other, God changed my life and gave me something to fight for. And he'll do the same for you if you let him. Number one, we see the forgotten stories. Number two, the fearful separation. Number three, the first subjects. Verse number six, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. We remember what he did for us and we remember that we're still here because we have a mission to do. We have a job to do. These angels that we read about in this passage of Scripture, they forsook the mission. They forsook the reason that God created them. We also have a job to do tonight. There is a reason that you are here. And to not be involved in the work of God is to be in direct rebellion to God. God left you and I here for a reason. After our salvation, that's because there are other people that need to hear the gospel. There are other people that need that hope. We need to be active. We must be involved in the work of God. And the work of God is people. It's people. If you walk with God, you'll be active for God. We spoke this morning with the young people about being clean. When your heart is clean, your thoughts will be clean, your speech will be clean, and your actions will be clean. When your heart is not clean, you can only pretend to be clean for so long. Eventually, that charade will break down. You cannot follow God's commands because God did not intend for us to be able to follow those commands on our own. It's only through His power can we fulfill what the Bible tells us that we need to do. So if I'm trying to do it on my own, I'm not going to get very far. If you're trying to do it on your own, you're not going to get very far. You say, Brother Jake, talking to people worries me. I'm not a people person. Neither was I. I tell the young people this story often. When I was a senior in high school, I was put into a speech class where every week I was going to have to give a speech in front of that classroom of students. That was terrifying to me, and I didn't have to take that class. I could take any other elective that I wanted to. So I transferred out of that class into a class called Study of Film, where I got to sit in the dark and watch movies for 45 minutes instead of talking in front of people. God will do through you whatever you allow him to do. He may never take that introverted nature out of you. I speak to my wife often. I love being around people. I love talking with people. I love speaking to the young people. And I love goofing around and messing around and doing all of those things. Hannah's Hope is coming, and I'm looking forward to getting in the gym and running until I can't breathe for just like 3 minutes. But I'm looking forward to having a good time tomorrow night with the Hannah's Hope crowd and playing games with the young people in the gym. I enjoy those things. But as soon as that's over, okay, I need to go home and be in my bedroom away from people for like a day, okay? And so I need to recharge that battery before I can do it again. I understand that some are more outgoing than others. Not everyone in here is going to be Brother Joe, who can talk to anybody at any time about anything. I remember distinctly meeting Brother Joe for the first time. It was an experience. That was a decade ago, and I still remember it. Not everyone's going to be that way. That's not everybody's role. I can't tell you what exactly your role is, what part you have to play. But it is visible when it's not being done. Your role, however insignificant you feel it may be, is vital in the work of the church and the work of the ministry and the gospel going forward. You may be one of those ones that never talks to somebody. That's okay. But maybe you're the one that spends a lot of time in a prayer closet, that prays for a lot of people. Listen, we're going up to help the earth checks on the 18th. That may not be for everybody. I don't want to, by the consistent announcements, strong arm anybody into feeling that they have to go to that. But could I challenge you? If you're not going to go to that, would you pray for those that are going to go? Because God's going to do a work. And those praying are just as important as those that are going to go. Those that give to missions are just as important to those that are missionaries. These things work in tandem with one another. Whatever your role is in the gospel mission, you have to keep your corner up. We say it often, to hold your corner. We need prayer warriors just as much, if not more, than we need more preachers. Charles Spurgeon said, "I'd rather teach 10 men to pray than one man to preach." Because if I can teach you to pray, then there's 10 people getting a hold of the throne of God on my behalf. We need to be diligent in whatever our job is. Don't forget that mission. The angels forgot their mission. That third of the heavenly hosts that fell, they forgot what they were supposed to do. And they ended, their end is destruction. Everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You have a job to do, and so do I. Your role and mine will more than likely not be the same. You are designed, uniquely designed by God, though, for your work, for the work that he has for you to do. I cannot do your job. Here's an example of that. Vacation Bible School is coming up. Yes, I put things together and I delegate things out. But you know what I can't do? I cannot do the decorations that Miss Christina and Miss Angela do. I can't do that. God has not put an artistic bone in my body anywhere. I can't do what they are going to do. But that's not my job. That's their job. God has given some of you unique abilities. Not everybody is good with young people. So not everybody is designed to work in children's church. I've had a lot of good experiences here. I've been involved in children's church in 5 churches. So when I say this, I'm not necessarily talking about Graham Road Baptist Church. I've had some very bad experiences with people that are in a children's ministry that should not be in a children's ministry. Miley, not everybody can do what you do. I cannot hold babies as long as you hold babies. I have 5 babies, and I can't hold babies as long as you hold babies. I can't do that, okay? Not everyone's designed for that. Whatever your job is, whatever God's given you the ability to do, that's your corner. And if it falls, that's your fault. Not God's, not pastors, not the person next to you. That's your fault if the corner falls. Number 1 tonight, we see the forgotten story, the fearful separation. Number 2, the first subjects. And lastly, in verse 7, we see the fiery standard. That fiery standard. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. When we fail to hold our corner, to do our job, to do what God created us to do, then we see the end of this rebellion is to wholeheartedly succumb to the flesh and to the devil. We see phrases in this passage of Scripture like giving themselves over, going after strange flesh. These are intentional decisions to walk away from God's design and into what your flesh desires. It may not be this way for you. For you, it may say, you know what? I'm tired. I don't want to get up to go to Sunday school this morning. So I'm just going to rest one day. It'll be all right. I know we have visitation every first and third Saturday, but that's the only day off that I have. It may be different for every person. But eventually, when we forget what our job was, we are headed in the same direction for that vengeance of eternal fire. Now, again, I said earlier, if you're a believer tonight, your destination is not now, nor can it ever be, the lake of fire. It can never be hell. And it was not designed for you. It was designed for the angels we just read about. But again, as we said earlier, your life will be miserable. The most miserable person on this planet is not a person that is actively living in sin, never made a profession of faith. The most miserable person on this planet is someone who has grown up in church or knows what to do, is a child of God, knows what the Scripture says, and actively walks away from it. Our fight will keep us from falling to the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3, I believe. Then that warreth will not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. If you're mission-minded, if your mind is on the goal, you're not going to fall to your flesh. If you're walking the way that God has you to walk, if you're in the will of God, He will hold you there. When you walk away from it, trusting your own strength to keep you up, trusting the power of your own might, that your own willpower is going to keep you from falling and doing something ridiculous, you are in danger. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I've heard it said often that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What you decide to do with what God has given you, whether to accept it or reject it, will spell out how your future looks. Again, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. No one's going to pluck me out of His hand. I praise God for that. But I could walk away tonight. And if I walked away tonight, I would lose. I'd still make it to heaven. That's great. I love that. That's wonderful. But I'm not going to go in with very much to my account. God has not just given you the ability to go to heaven tonight, but He's given you the ability to go to heaven with reward on top of it, with crowns to cast at His feet. How uncomfortable that day would be when everyone around you is casting crowns at Jesus' feet, and you walk up, I have nothing to throw. I have nothing to cast. I have nothing to give. I made it here by the skin of my teeth. Let's not go in empty-handed. God has given you a Bible. He's given you a church family where we can come and we can sit under faithful preaching week in and week out, faithful Sunday school lessons week in and week out, opportunities to serve week in and week out. If you look at our calendar, there are 100 opportunities between now and the end of May to get involved in something. To do something, whether that's setting up tables, moving chairs, which we're going to do like 16 times. Miss Linda warned me about that a couple weeks ago. That's okay. The ministry is not all about pulpits. Sometimes it's moving tables and chairs too. Sometimes it's getting ready. Sometimes it's sweeping up after an event. God's given us a job to do. And every single person needs to be engaged in that work. We cannot afford for our church to look like a union job site where there's one person working and six people watching. We need every single person putting their hand to the plow, saying that there is a job to do, and I'm going to play my part in getting it done. Do you know why some people have to burn the candle at both ends? It's because they're holding a corner they weren't meant to hold. They're doing a job they were not meant to do. Sure, they're standing in the gap. They're making up the hedge. They're doing those things because they are genuinely concerned for the work of the ministry. They genuinely want to see people come to church. They genuinely want to see people come to Christ. They want to see those things happen. And so they say, you know what? There's a job to do. I'm going to do it, but I don't know how I'm going to fit it into my schedule. I don't know how I can add one more thing to my plate. But I've got to try because somebody has to do it. When the warning comes out from the pulpit, hey, there's a need here. Do you take that personally? My wife has to tell me often, hey, just because a pastor says it, just because Brother Jake or Brother Mike or Brother Joe says that there's a need here, does not mean that you have to be the one to fill it. There are other people in the church. Fill your gap. Make up the hedge that you were made to make up. Be where you're supposed to be. Be there on time. Do what you're supposed to do. Do it all the way through. That means if we do an event, schedule it from the time it starts to the cleanup when it ends. That means if we're going to have visitation, Brother Klausen does a great job. He's got routes already for us. You don't have to just figure out where to go. You don't even have to count your own tracks. It's already been done. That's a thought-through event. Do things thoroughly. Do it with excellency. Do it because you want God to be pleased with your work. Not because you want somebody else to be pleased with what you're doing. Not because you want pastor to be happy with you, but Your goal ought to be, I'm going to do this because this is what God made me to do, and I want to please my Heavenly Father by doing His will in my life. Right. Miss Sam, you can come to the piano tonight. Miss Sam is in the nursery. Miss McKaylee's filling in tonight. Thank you. God kept everything, every success, every fault, every failure, and He wrote it down for us to have. That's why I love this Bible. One of the reasons that I love this Bible is because He didn't just tell me the times that David succeeded. He told me the times that David failed too. So I know that if David failed and he could get back up, and you can read passages like Psalm 51, I can do it too. Because the same God he served is the same God I serve. If he could use those three Hebrew young men, take them through the furnace, and do something great for God, he can do that with me too, because I serve the same God that they do. If he can do with the men and women of the scriptures that have failed and faltered, look at Jesus' genealogy. Rahab, what is her name in the genealogy? Rahab the harlot. But she's in the genealogy of Christ. There are a few women mentioned in that genealogy. Neither one of them should be, by law, in that genealogy. But that's the God I serve. He created me for a purpose. He created you for a purpose. Keep that purpose in mind. Don't forget where He brought you from. Don't miss where He's brought you to. And don't stop there. Let's keep going for God, because we serve a gracious Heavenly Father, and He's capable and willing to do exceeding above all that we can ask or think. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for the time we get to spend together. And we pray that you would help us to remember, to keep in our minds, at least at some point, the depravity that we had, but the grace that you showed. And we pray that you would use this tonight. Help us to remember who you are, to remember our job, your will for our lives, and to take up our cross daily and follow you. But we love you and we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.